things maybe in 2 Timothy chapter 2. This message has really stirred in my heart. And I just want to pick it back up tonight and see if we can share some things from there. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21. If you'll stand for the reading of God's Word. Hallelujah. The Bible says, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. He'll be a vessel unto honor. That is, he'll be a vessel that is of such a nature that he is not dishonorable. He is not one of shame, but he is one worthy of mention. He will be sanctified. That is, he will be pure and consecrated, dedicated. He'll be meet for the master. The word use is not in Greek. It's simply he'll be profitable for the master. That is, he'll be of some value for the master and for what that he wants to do. How many of you would like to be of value to God? He uses the same word in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11 when he says, only Luke is with me, take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. The word profitable and meet are the same Greek words. I would like to be of profit for the Lord, that he could gain something from me, a vessel that God could use in order to build his kingdom, and then prepared, equipped, prepared for every good work. Those are the things he tells us we can be. But we're talking about the purging. If a man purge himself, if you're going to be a vessel that is worthy of mention, a vessel that's pure, a vessel that's profitable, a vessel that is prepared, then you are going to have to purge yourself from certain things. Amen? And we're going to share with you some more about the master's vessels. Would you say amen to God's word? Amen. You may be seated this evening. The master's vessels. Now we come to this business, and I shared with you, and let me just mention it again, if you will, just to quickly remind you. What are the these? He talks about purging yourself from these. Well, he talks about in the context that there's a couple of fellows that are influencing the church. They're teaching wrong doctrine. They're teaching that the resurrection is already passed. Could you imagine that if you right now, if you were listening to teaching that said to you, there is no resurrection, no future resurrection. It's a past event and it's already done. There'd be no rapture to look forward to. There'd be no glorification to look forward to. There'd be no body fashioned like his glorious body to look forward to. In other words, you're stripping away the hope of the church. When you strip away the hope of the church, it becomes a mindset takes over that eat, drink, and be merry, and let's just live, eat, drink, and be merry because tomorrow we die. If there's no future hope, if there's no future glorification, you take away an incentive. A great incentive for people to live holy and righteous. He said this, that he that hath this hope in him, that is that hope in Jesus Christ, if you have that hope, you will purify yourself even as he is pure. The hope of the coming of Jesus Christ and the hope of the resurrection is a purifying hope. It will make you pure. It will cause you to want to live so that you can eternally dwell in the presence of God. And he said the effect of this teaching is that it's like a cancer that's eating the body of Christ. It doesn't come and destroy something all at once, but it just keeps gnawing at it until finally it makes you sick. And before you know it, you're losing members, you're losing feet, you're losing hands. You know, you see somebody that gets gangrene, or I know a lot of folks that struggle with sugar diabetes, and sometimes something happens that they get an infection and they lose a toe, and before you know it, three toes, and before you know it, a foot, and next before you know it, it's below the knee, and then it's below. It just keeps going and going and going, and that's the way he said this is affecting the body of Jesus Christ. In other words, false doctrine and teaching will destroy the body of Jesus Christ. You can't preach anything from a Christian pulpit and expect to maintain the health and the integrity of the church of Jesus Christ. It's not an anything goes. A social gospel will not make a healthy church. A gospel that appeals to the crowds, a gospel that tickles ears, will not produce a moral and healthy and righteous people. It will not produce vessels that are profitable for the Lord. It will not produce vessels that are prepared to do every good work that God would have them to do.
And so he says you got to purge yourself from these, the profane, the vain babblings, the things that produce more ungodliness. You've got to get away from the teaching and the ideas and the concepts that are promoted by men that are not real, because they will affect you and they will destroy your faith, and you got to purge yourself from that. In other words, you're only going to be good for God and for His purpose and His use if you've got good stuff coming into you. It's just that simple. If you want to have a healthy life, you got to eat right. And if you want to be healthy and holy spiritually, you've got to eat good stuff. You've got to have the truth of God's word that is faithful and will purge and purify your life. So five times in the pastoral epistles, he talks about that we are to be, there are faithful sayings. He warned him time and again to avoid the profane and vain babblings. Avoid the opposition of science, falsely so called. There are men that have swerved away from the true teaching. Avoid their teaching. Avoid their contradictions and stay away from them. If they're a heretic and you warn them. And he said, if you warned them once or twice, he said, and they don't heed it. He said, withdraw yourself away from them. Get out of their presence and get away from them. And then he told him, hold fast the form of sound words. He said, put the people in remembrance of these things and you'll be a good minister, trained up in the things of Jesus Christ. So he said, there's a bad message you stay away from, and there's a good message that you endorse and you preach it again and again and again and again. And five things that he gave us that gives us those principles. The first is the principle of evangelism, 1 Timothy chapter 1, and he says, for Christ Jesus came into the world, this is a faithful saying, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, and we've got to keep that in our mind. If you and I do not think that God can save sinners, we'll quit preaching the almighty, everlasting gospel of Jesus Christ. We will turn away from Romans 1 and 16 and 17, we'll turn away from that where Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And I don't ever want to quit preaching the gospel. I know hearts get hard. I know people don't want to hear the truth. But God says you preach it anyway, and the gospel will save or it will condemn. But it has never lost its power. And I must never get to the point that I think that the simple telling of the story has lost its effect upon the crowd. And 1 Timothy chapter 3, he said, this is a true saying or a faithful saying. It's the same word, a faithful saying. Here's a faithful word, Timothy. He that desireth the office of a bishop desireth a good work. And he talks about men, and you think about it. Then he goes on to list several qualifications for a pastor or a bishop. They're one and the same. And he lists these qualifications. Think about it. If you've got men that are desiring to be a bishop, if you've got men that want to pursue that office, then he says, here's the qualifications. Imagine what kind of men you're going to have. If you got men that are pursuing that office, you're going to have men faithful to their wife. Hello? You're going to have men that are wanting to build good marriages. You're going to have men that are going to want to train their children right. You're going to have men that are going to be blameless in their society. You're going to have men that are not motivated by money. You're going to have men that are disciplined in their lifestyle. You're going to have men that are not motivated by anger. They're not men that are easily come to wrath. They are men you can hold a conversation with. You can talk with them and they'll discuss and answer your questions. I'm telling you, these are men that we need. And he said, if you've got men that are pursuing that, you've got a good work that's going on. And if you've got a church that will have men who want to live that kind of life, you will have a strong church. And that's a problem. We don't want to build our men. Our men want to sit back and do nothing. They want to be lazy and listless and just let everything be handed to them. But we need men that will labor and will build their homes, that will be faithful to their wives, that will train their children, and will live according to God's word. Men that are patient. Men that know how to rule their house. Men that aren't a novice, they're mature. Men that are able to have good behavior. They're vigilant. They show hospitality. They have to be able to teach. If you take every one of those qualifications and just see what it takes for a man to get to that point. You are going to have men who are in pursuit of morality. You're going to have men who are in pursuit of leadership. You're going to have men who are in pursuit of purity. Men who are in pursuit of a good record. Men who are in pursuit of being able to bring others into their home and have a heart that's wide open. Men are going to have to pursue their doctrine because they've got to be able to teach. You're going to have men who become students of the Word of God. I'm telling you, give me a church. They may not all become bishops. They may not all become a pastor. But if I can have men that will pursue those kind of qualities of life and qualities of spirit and qualities of leadership, you're going to have a strong church. You will not build a strong church until you build strong men. You will not be able to build a church until you have a ministry that influences and encourages men to be men.
Amen.
I shared with you when I went to Mexico. Ladies, you know me. How much I appreciate the women of our church. You just bear with me and be patient. Our women are so precious to us. So I don't know why we get this idea. We think if we preach that one to fulfill the role, we're preaching down on the other. If we preach that a man is called to lead and the one's called to follow, we think that we're making one less than the other. Why don't you just look at the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, co-equal and co-eternal, and yet Jesus is able to follow. The Holy Spirit is able to follow and able to. He doesn't even promote his own self. Jesus promotes the Father. The Holy Spirit promotes Jesus. Who promotes the Holy Spirit? There is no promotion in that regard. The Father sends him. The Son sends him. But the Spirit testifies of Christ. And the Christ testifies of the Father. The point is this. Even in the Godhead, roles are fulfilled. Even in the Godhead, there's a role in which that they will play. They're equal. They're utterly equal. There's not one less than the other. The Holy Ghost is not less than the Father. Jesus is not something less than the Spirit or something less than the Father. No way. But they do play roles, and the Son will take a role that is subordinate and will play the role. The Holy Spirit will play out a subordinate role, and there will be glory yet that's given in and among the Godhead. But what's your point, Brother Woods? That's the example that comes from the Godhead. I'm talking about there is no place to follow. Ought to be the greatest thing that we can say when our God came to this world and became a man and subjected himself under the authorities around him. I'm telling you, Jesus could follow a Joseph and a Mary that he had created, that he had over them, and yet he could follow them. He could submit himself to the leadership of a synagogue that was corrupt as could be. Then shall I not be able to bow and kiss the scepter of the one that died on the cross for me? Shall I think it somehow beneath me to take orders from another? Let us all be clothed with humility, and yea, all of you be subject one to another. We're not talking about a distinction of character. We're not talking about a distinction of importance. We're simply talking about a distinction of duty, of responsibility. That's all it is. He makes it clear in Galatians when he says there's neither male nor female, Jew nor Greek, bond or free. That doesn't eliminate roles. All that does is say that in the body of Christ, there is an equality. In the body of Christ, racial distinctions go out the door. In the body of Christ, social distinctions go out the door. In other words, my wife can be saved, sanctified, and filled with the same blessed Holy Ghost that I am. I'm telling you, she doesn't need my permission to talk to Jesus Christ. Even my children do not have to ask me for them to be able to pray. They can go throughout the day and they can talk to Jesus anytime they want to. They can pray to the Father anytime they want to. They don't have to go to Daddy and say, Daddy, can I talk to God now? They can talk to Him wherever they are and whatever it is. But that doesn't take them outside of my authority. They're still subjected unto my authority. Everybody gets to enjoy the blessings of grace. Everybody's a brother and sister, and we hug one another's necks and we recognize, we know that we're not, and one of us is any more important than the others. But we are members, and we do have a different job to do in the body.
Amen.
It's not that somebody is less or greater. It's just that the man has a different job.
Yes.
And that's all it's about.
Yeah.
Why? Because that's what's in the Godhead.
Right.
And he wants the women to reflect the role of follower that is demonstrated in the Godhead. And he wants the men to reflect the role of leadership and authority that's demonstrated in the Godhead. That's just simply that point. We're male and female, and we've got a different job in order and a role for us to be able to satisfy and to complete. And so I want you to understand again, we're talking about being able to build up and having men that pursue these kind of qualities and characters, and so that we can build the leadership of the church and grow men. And that is my passion and my desire, and I preach it. And I went down to, as I started to say to you, I went down to Mexico, and I've noticed something. I've noticed that men, that when I first went there and started preaching 4 or 5 years ago, it just seems like men are so beat down today. I mean, men are portrayed by the media as some kind of slob that sits on the couch and eats popcorn and watches football while the wife does the work, makes the financial decisions, you know, and he's just some kind of a lazy bum that lays around. That may be your idea of men, but it isn't my idea of a man. No, sir. But that's the way our world wants to portray them. And men are so emasculated and beat down that I've just noticed something. That as I have went down there and preached, I've begun to see men that are coming to the forefront, and they're coming to the leadership. And when I'm there to preach, even though I nail their hides to the wall, there's still something about it that says, you know what? I don't have to be ashamed of being a man. I don't have to be ashamed of standing up and saying hallelujah and being a leader in my home and being a leader in the church. My society may emasculate me. My society may push me down. But my God has made me under the headship of Jesus Christ, and I will glorify him. Hallelujah. In other words, it's just refreshing to them to have somebody that didn't get in the pulpit and beat them down and encourage them to stand up and take their place and be a man in the society and fulfill their God-given roles. In chapter 3 or 4 of 1 Timothy, he talks about godliness is profitable to all things, having promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. And that's the faithful saying that we have. And I preached about it. And it's this idea of godliness. I'm not going to go through everything I preach, but I mentioned it connected to 1 Timothy chapter 3 in the last verse there. I'm not going to go into that again, but I accept to say this. What is godliness? What is godliness? Godliness is simply this. It's when the nature and the character, the attributes of God that can be communicated to man are displayed in flesh. Let me elaborate just a moment. When I say the attributes of God that can be communicated to man, there are certain traits or attributes that God possesses that cannot be communicated to you. He cannot make you all powerful. He cannot give you all knowledge. He cannot give you an ability to be in all places at all times. So there's the omnipotence and the omniscience and the omnipresence of God. He cannot give you all liberty. You cannot possess an authority that is without bounds or limitations. That is left to him and him alone. There is only one being in this universe that is called God. And that is our triune God that we serve, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And there is only one. I'm telling you, glory to the Lamb of God. And no way that I can get around that. Please understand that here tonight. And so there's only one. But what's godliness? It's whenever God's nature, his holiness, his justice, his righteousness, his long-suffering, his patience, his peace, his love, his joy, his gentleness, is that which he can communicate, that which he can demonstrate in me, that his nature and character is displayed in flesh. That is, it is demonstrated and it's revealed in the human flesh that you and I walk in. You're godly whenever his nature is being lived out in your life, whenever his gentleness is demonstrated, when his love is demonstrated, when his long-suffering is demonstrated, when his forgiveness is demonstrated, when his commitment is demonstrated, whenever his joy is demonstrated, when his holiness and righteousness is revealed in your life. That is godliness. That's what he taught in 1 Timothy 3 and 16. Yeah. God was able to package himself in flesh. And he was able to adequately and justly and righteously reveal himself in flesh. God became man. That infinite, eternal being that fills all things, creates all things, upholds all things. That God, in all of his character and glory, was able to robe himself and tabernacle it and put it in human flesh. Glory to the Lamb of God. And show us that if God is a man, this is what he looks like. This is what he does. This is how he lives. Oh, hallelujah. And now that Jesus Christ wants to take, and now he died and sent the Spirit by his Holy Spirit, he is now able to take that life and he's able to live it in you. He is able to take you and mold you unto him. He's able to conform you unto his image. He's able to take you and keep your personality intact. He can keep your gender intact. Amen. Whether you're male or female. And there's no one in between. There's only two, my friend. It's male and female. He can take that. He can take you if you're black or white. He can take you if you're bond or free. It doesn't matter. He can take you if you're a child or if you're an adult, if you're young or if you're old. He can keep all that intact. And he can reveal through that his love and his glory and his holiness and his righteousness. That's what godliness is about. It's when God is displayed in human flesh. Not power, not wealth, but holiness and righteousness. And he talks about godliness, how it deals with external adornments. I preached on that in 1 Timothy chapter 3. But I wanted to mention another point found in 1 Timothy chapter 6. When he says what godliness is all about. He talks about the Roman world was filled with slaves. Christianity will become the force that in time will remove slavery, will overcome it. But it wasn't first item on the agenda. First item on the agenda is to preach Christ, get people converted, and then let Christ live in them. And let that godliness be displayed in their culture, in their setting. And what it's going to reveal to us is that basically, God can live in any role. He can display holiness if he's free or if he's a servant. He can display holiness if he's a man or if he's a woman. You can live holy if you're young or if you're old, if you are Greek or if you're Jew, if you are black or white or orange or yellow or red. Nobody's got any excuse. Well, my culture is different. Well, my background is different. No, I'm telling you, wherever you put it at, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men and teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. He said, it doesn't matter where you're at. There is grace to make you and help you live it, no matter what shape or what condition or situation you find yourself in. So he told the slaves, he said, if you got a master, he ain't the best. You serve him. If you got a master that's a Christian, don't be upset with him. Serve him. Now, there'll be a time that all of that will pass away. There'll be a time that when we get to that eternal state, there will be a sense then that we will neither marry nor give in marriage. Then we will become on a status that the distinctions between us will be moved because the one chief head will be Jesus Christ and the entire church will be his wife under him. Amen. And there will not become so much that need and that regard, but that the men and women will bear roles and positions in that eternal kingdom. But the idea again is this, that there comes a day you might be a slave here. You might be a servant. You might be an employee here instead of an employer. But when you get to the millennial reign, you might be somebody over several cities. If you'll live right, and if you'll get your humility, and if you'll get your subjection nation, right? Then God can make you rule. But you are never fit to rule until you first learn to serve. And when Christianity went out, it did not go out and preach rule, rule, rule. It went out and preached serve, serve, serve. He that is greatest among you, let him be your servant. He, if he will be great, he said, I am your master, but I am among you as one that serves. I came, the Son of Man came not to be ministered or to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. That's the answer. That's the example that you and I've got in this world today. Our Lord himself served. He took the role of a slave. He took the role of a nobody. He took the role of a man in poverty. And he lived out godliness in all of that role. Amen. That's what he says in 1 Timothy. He says, serve. Serve. Good master, bad master. Serve. Show them that the grace of God is so powerful that you can do good to a wicked tyrant. Woo! That's a power the world doesn't possess. Anybody can treat people good when they're treated good. Anybody can be nice to someone who's nice to them. What's more difficult is to treat someone decent when they've been indecent to you. And then Paul went on to say, if you've got anybody among you that teaches anything otherwise, he says, they don't follow the words of the Lord Jesus and the doctrine which is according to godliness, 1 Timothy 6 and 3. He said, that man is number one, proud. He's full of himself. And he's concerned about his own rights instead of his responsibilities. You know what? Here it is. Let's just put it down to where it's at, Paul says. Show me a man who can't take orders. Show me a person who cannot serve. Show me a person who cannot subjugate themselves to another and serve them and do good and play the role of a servant. And show me a man or woman that cannot do that, and I will show you somebody who is proud. And pride is the root of sin and will destroy your life. Jesus himself is the great God that's over all the earth. He possesses all power and all authority. And yet this is his declaration. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For I am meek and lowly. I am meek and lowly in heart. He said, come to me and you will find rest for your souls. You can never find rest among the proud and arrogant. They'll keep it stirred up all the time. But get me among the humble. Get me among the meek. And our great King is a humble and meek and serving Lord. He is so meek that when the wedding supper comes, he will gird himself and make you sit down, Brother John. Now you've already cast your crown at his throne in Revelation chapter 4. Whew, glory. You've already heralded him in Revelation 5 and said, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. For he's redeemed us unto God out of every kindred and tongue and tribe and people. You've already given him glory. You saw him in Revelation chapter 10 when he stands and he's got the book in his hand and the earth shakes. And all he stands there as the judge over all of the earth. When he puts a sickle in and reaps the earth. When he comes back with the sword and comes out of his mouth. In Revelation chapter 19 and then in Revelation 20, he's coming back and he's ruling and reigning. And in that process of 1,000 years, that's covered in a few verses in Revelation chapter 20, at the initiation of his kingdom, he's going to marry his bride, and all of the world is going to witness the wedding ceremony. But he's going to come down as the bridegroom, and he's going to make all of his brides sit down. Glory to God. And the Bible said that he's going to come forth and gird himself and serve them. I'm telling you, who wouldn't serve a master like that? Who wouldn't love one like that? Oh, when we're too proud, ain't nobody telling me what to do. You're full of pride. You need to get you an altar and pray to God, help you and repent of your sin. We ought to say, Lord, I can serve. If you would lower yourself to die on the cross of Calvary, then I will give my body a living sacrifice unto you. Said he's a You know what the second thing Paul said about him? He's first of all proud. Second thing Paul said is he's ignorant. Wow, what a commendation. He's proud and he's ignorant. That preacher that'll get up and preach to you, oh, you women that's got them husbands that ain't treating you so right and they're not so nice, well, you just stand up and give them what for. That's a proud preacher that's ignorant of the gospel. That preacher that encouraged that young person, you stand up for your, you just smack them in the mouth. You just tell your mom and daddy what for. You employees, you just stand up to your employer and, you know, you just put your nose into his nose and you just tell him what's up.
Come on, bro.
I'm not telling you that we have to be people that are a doormat. No. There comes a time that you stand up for your rights. But I'm going to be honest with you. You will find that if you are a person that is submissive, obedient, and serve, you will probably find yourself the most well-treated employee in the crowd. Because in today's culture, if number one, you'll just work. If you just show up on time. Hello. If you just give the man a good, honest day's work and do what he tells you to do without backtalking. Hello. If he knows he can trust you to take care of the company vehicle. If he knows he can trust you not to cheat on your time card. If he knows that he can trust you that when he tells you something to do, you'll just do it. I mean, you know, now I'm not talking about anything unethical or immoral. If he tells you to do something against God's word, you must respectfully refuse him. You must look at him and say, sir, I cannot disobey my God. But if he doesn't tell you to do something outside of God's word, then you do it and you honor your God. I'm telling you, you'll probably find that man will brag about you. He'll want you because he realizes, I've got me something good here. I've got a rarity. And all the darkness around us, instead of shining the light and being submissive workers, we're joining the worldly crowd and acting just like them. What we need to do is turn on a light bulb and let God be demonstrated in us, in our job, and in our places.
Hallelujah.
Where we live in this world. Oh, hallelujah.
Oh, yes.
He said the only thing that comes out of that is envy and strife. That kind of mindset. Evil suspicions. Railings. Perverse disputings. Paul said this crowd thinks that gain is godliness. Woo! They think that getting positions and getting wealth and getting money and being top dog is what it really means to display godly character. Now, your opinion of God is wrong. No. Now, God is top. He's supreme. He's over all. But he's not proud. He's not selfish. Even though God receives worship, he's not selfish. He's not some addict on a high that's got to have a pat on the back. He is not some kind of person that has to be being that has to be patronized, that he's going to go in a corner and sulk if somebody doesn't appreciate him. I can tell you, before there was ever a man to say hallelujah, before an angel was ever created to say glory, before there was ever a seraphim who can cry holy, 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 there was an eternal being that existed before time. Before there was ever a day one, there was an eternal Godhead, and there was no pride, there was no need in the being and the deity and the Godhead. There was no sense of a lack where they were starving for affection and starving for some praise and worship. No, God created you and he made you a little lower than the angels and he set you and gave you dominion over the earth. But for the such thing, we should praise and honor and glorify the King. Our worship, he tells us to give him. He seeks worshipers that worship in spirit and truth. Yeah. Not because he craves worship. Not because there's some need within him. But it's because he knows that that is what is good for you because that's what made you.
Yeah.
It only makes sense
Man is at his best whenever he pursues and exalts noble concepts. And in all of the history of man, pride has never been seen as noble until we get to this century. Not that it hasn't been there, but now we push self-esteem. Now we push the pride. Now we push the self-glory. Be number one. And you got an American idol and a British idol. And you, we want you to get out there and we think like, oh, you know, and Miss America. Oh, God's given me this. He didn't give you none of that mess. God didn't tell you to parade your body naked around on some platform. And then he would laud you for it and give you some kind of award. And you give thanks to him. He's not honored by that mess. And there ain't nothing noble about it. No, I'll tell you what. But whenever we held high, show me when we had a culture that said that hard work is noble. A man that pays his bills is noble. A man that contributes to his society is noble. A man that sacrifices for his family is noble. A wife that honors her husband is noble. A man that speaks the truth is noble. A man that's faithful to his wife and children is noble. Glory to the Lamb of God. But we have made noble adultery. We have made fornication noble. We have made self-esteem noble. And when we have exalted low things, we have become debased ourselves. When we have exalted the wicked, then we have become full of violence. We become full of all kinds of iniquity. And I'm telling you, man is at his worst when he exalts the evil over the good. Glory to God. It's the reason our culture isn't going anywhere. It's because we have no sense of what's true and noble anymore. It's now an in thing to cheat on your wife. It's now an in thing to have you an extra partner. It's an in thing if you don't get married. It's an in thing if you just exalt yourself and, you know, just let it all hang out, so to speak. And if any authority stops you or suggests that you should be obedient, it's noble for you to badmouth them and blaspheme them and backtalk them and just speak evil of them. And we give more rights to the perpetrator of a crime than we do the victim of a crime. We will.
Yeah.
We're warped. We're twisted.
Right.
We got things turned upside down. There's an inversion in the world. And we're not becoming a purer, healthier, holier society as a result of it. We're so confused we don't even know which bathroom to go to. Hello. We're so confused we don't even know what gender we're born with. We're so confused we'll inject our body with all kinds of hormones and make it so weird. And we don't know what we are. And then we'll just try to twist everything around and try to do everything contrary to the way that we are and the way that God made us. We're a warped and twisted and perverted age. But I'll tell you, if you'll come to Jesus, he'll set it all right again. When you get God living in here, when you get God living in here, it'll produce a righteousness and a holiness. Glory to the Lamb of God. They think that gain is godliness. But he said, no. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, he didn't tell us that we couldn't have some folks that had some wealth. But he said, Judas, make sure you tell that man that's got money this. They that are rich, he says later in the chapter, charge them that, number one, they're not high-minded. In other words, don't let them count their money and think that somehow they're greater than the rest of the body of Christ. And he said, you tell them to be ready to give what they've got.
Amen.
And most of all, that they don't put their trust, I like this, in uncertain riches. Ah, there you go. The only true wealth is the wealth that's laid up in heaven, where neither moth nor rust can corrupt, where thieves do not break in and steal. Glory. Woo.
hallelujah. Oh, an inheritance that cannot decay. Every wealth in this world is temporary. Every dollar is temporary. Every cent, every peso, every yen, every euro is temporary. All the wealth of this world, I don't care how much wealth Donald Trump's got. He can have every plane. He can buy every airport. He can own every magazine. I'm telling you, God can send a couple earthquakes and that house of cards will come down overnight. I'm telling you right now, just a few acts of terrorism in this country wouldn't bring the economy into a tailspin. And those uncertain riches, you better put your hope in something bigger than money. You better put your hope in something bigger than Wall Street. You better put your hope something bigger than your bank account. Let us put it in the God who is over all, who is eternal, and he never fades away. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. That's godliness. He says, it's something that is worthy of your pursuit. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and 11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. What did he tell him to flee? That mindset. In verse 9, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare. They that will be rich, the word will there means those that choose riches, those that pursue riches, those that choose a life of prosperity, financial, material, financial prosperity. They will fall into a snare. They'll fall into trouble, foolish and hurtful lust. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, all evil. Some have coveted after they've erred from the faith, he said. And they pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Oh, glory. And follow after righteousness, godliness. Godliness is worthy of your pursuit. It's just simply that way. It is worthy of your pursuit. It is worthy of you thinking about. I read this passage and I'm thinking, am I pursuing it? I was listening to a message, I think it was yesterday. I was listening to a message by an old time, used to be an old time Church of God Pentecostal preacher. And he talked about how much today in the church world our time is spent on so much worthless activity that really has no eternal bearing, no eternal value. I mean, we're doing things that is not building up the body of Jesus Christ. It makes me want to step back and check myself and say, dear God, help me that I make sure my time is utilized for your glory and for your kingdom. And this, he says, pursue it. Go after it. Oh, what we don't want, and I'm going to close right here tonight. What we do not want is that crowd he mentions in 2 Timothy and chapter 3 when he says, now this crowd has got a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. When we talk about godliness, we're not talking about something that you can simply dress up on the outside. We're not talking about being a churchgoer, although I believe you need to go to church. And if you get right, you will go to church. And I'm telling you, being a churchgoer doesn't make you godly. Paying your tithes doesn't make you godly. Being there every Sunday and Wednesday doesn't make you godly. Going out on the street and talking about Jesus doesn't make you godly. There's a spirit. There's a mindset. There's an attitude that's got to grip that inward man. Hallelujah. That'll purge you and purify you. And then you're going to church. We'll be a reflection of a life that worships a true and holy God. Your tithe paying will come of a heart of gratitude that says, I want to give God thanks for the blessings he has given to me. And I'm not paying my tithes so I can get a blessing. Paying my tithes. That if I go bankrupt paying my tithes, God will be honored. His honor is more important than my so-called being blessed. Stand to your feet tonight. Oh,
Brother Woods, I don't believe we need to preach it. Paul's dying words, 13th apostle. Forgive my voice tonight. I've been preaching so much the last 4 or 5 days. It's shot. But Paul's dying words to a pastor at Ephesus, where he says, these are the things you got to preach. What I preach to you tonight is what Paul told Timothy. That's a faithful word. You tell it. You tell it and you tell it and you tell it and you tell it. Stay away from all those arguments and questions and mess. And don't do nothing but cause strife. But you preach that godliness. You preach that character. You get that heart pure. And you tell those folks that they need an outside that's consistent with an inside. Glory. You get them out there preaching the gospel. You tell about Jesus. You get your men pursuing this kind of a character and this kind of a role. And I'm telling you what, you will build the church. Yes, they're going to heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. You ain't going to be one of them, Timothy. That's all right. You'll be instant in season and out of season. Oh, in other words, Timothy, there's going to be times your preaching's in season. And when your preaching's in season, well, enjoy it, because it ain't always going to be in season. Glory to God. It's nice when you can preach and get a crowd of 500 that'll amen you and live right, and the place can just be filled with the glory of God because folks are on fire and they're hungry for the truth. But I'm telling you another thing, when you got to preach it and they're fighting you every minute, you don't get an amen, you get a groan and a growl, you get a rebellious heart and a rebellious spirit. He said, Timothy, there's going to be times it's out of season, it's not going to be seasonable. You preach it anyway. Preach it anyway. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Woo, hallelujah. Would you lift your hand a moment? Oh, God, help us right here tonight. Help us right here tonight, God. Help us right here tonight. Glory to the Lamb of God. Do what you want to do in this house. Lord, do whatever you want to do in this house. Help us to be men, Lord, that are lowly like you are. Help us to be men that pursue, Lord, that character of a pastor, Lord, that ought to be righteous and holy. Lord God, I'm asking you right now, God, that you will help us right here in this church. Help me as a minister to preach these things. Help me to preach these things, oh God. Woo, glory to the Lamb of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Woo! God, I feel your presence right here in this house tonight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.